Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, on this day when we celebrate the sending of your Holy Spirit into our lives and into this world, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit again, that you would fill our hearts and minds and this place, that you would accomplish your purpose as we reflect on your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Today we are indeed celebrating the day of Pentecost, the day of the Holy Spirit descending from heaven into the lives of Jesus' disciples. The Holy Spirit has come to live inside us. And if there's one thing that this means, it means an intimate, close relationship with God, with the Creator of all that is. Now, relationship may not be the best word. In some ways, it seems too familiar. And if anyone here can suggest a better word than that one, I'll use it from now on. But from the very beginning, God's purposes have been clear, that God desires to be in relationship, to have close communication, to have a sense of love between God and between what God has created. That was the purpose from beginning to end in Israel. And those are often behind Jesus' words to us. We know from our own relationships how difficult communication can be. I wonder if you have ever been talking or listening to someone, and all the while you know you just aren't understanding one another. Maybe one or both of you are getting more and more frustrated. You're face to face, presumably you're speaking the same language. If that may be the easiest thing to solve, if you're not. But something is getting lost as you talk with one another. I don't think that's just something between my wife and I. Would it help if we could somehow be able to send our thoughts and feelings directly into the other person without having to rely on words, without having to be limited by our physical bodies? Would it help if we could somehow let that other person come right inside us and communicate with us in some sort of direct way in our hearts and minds? Perhaps even this communication problem would have existed if we had lived with Jesus. Perhaps even then, as amazing as he was at being able to understand what was really going on in people's hearts and minds, perhaps even with Jesus, we would have felt the distance that exists between all human beings. We would have felt a frustration that we weren't quite sure we were being understood or that we understood Jesus. In the passage that read to us today by Ali, Jesus told his friends that he would be leaving, and he said, "I'm telling you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away." These words often sound to me a little bit like what I've said at times. Well, fine, maybe it'd be better if I would leave. Obviously, that's not what Jesus was saying to the disciples. Well, then why would it be to anyone's advantage for Jesus, to have Jesus, and then for him to leave? Jesus said, "If I go, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another paraclete," which in the NRSV is advocate, "the Holy Spirit, to come and live inside you." That is why it was to the advantage of his friends. That word paraclete, that's the Greek word that's used there, which the NRSV translates as advocate. It's translated in various ways, because it's so hard to get a hold on what that would mean in English. 400 years ago in Shakespeare's time, in the King James Bible, the word was comforter. But that meant something quite different back then. It didn't mean someone who pats you on the head when you're not feeling well. It meant someone who gave you strength. In other places, it's translated as helper, advocate, advocate in the legal sense, a representative, or counselor. But the very best picture we have of what this word paraclete means is Jesus Christ himself. Notice in verse 16 that was read to us, Jesus is also a paraclete. This is what verse 16 says. The Father will send another paraclete. Now, Annabelle's notes, which I have from her sermon, for her sermon today, Annabelle was going to point out that the word another can be taken in various ways. We could say, shoot, this pen isn't working, bring me another one, and we mean a different one, a better one. But we can say, oh, I love how this pen works. I love it. I'm going to buy another one. And we mean, I want the same thing. This is what another means in this context. Jesus is saying, I'm going to send, the Father is going to send another, the same paraclete, the same as Jesus Christ himself. All that Jesus is going to be sent again in the Holy Spirit. Only this time, the paraclete will live inside us. On the website, Annabelle notes that the Holy Spirit is fully personal. The Holy Spirit is not some sort of abstract ether, some sort of vapor. The Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity. The Spirit wears a human face, the face of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, as we know, is fully human, fully divine as well, but still, to this day, fully human, and therefore can only be in one place at any given time. Where is Jesus now? Jesus is at the right hand of the Father on the throne in heaven until the time that the Father has set for his return. If that's where Jesus is, then how does Jesus communicate with believers everywhere at all times? It is the Holy Spirit, who is not bound in the same way as Jesus. The Holy Spirit, who can be present to all people and at all times, who comes and lives inside us and connects us wherever we are to Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus loves his friends, but like all human beings, is limited. The Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus, but is not limited. The Spirit comes and lives inside us. Anglican priest and theologian Michael Green puts it very well in his book, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit as paraclete meant that there would be no physical barriers to prevent disciples being in intimate contact with Jesus. Indeed, they would find the relationship even closer than companionship had been with Jesus during his life. The Spirit remains unseen. And Jesus comments that this is why the world has decided that it cannot believe in the Spirit. But believers know. We don't see the Spirit either. The Spirit is known by the effects that it has, that the Spirit has on us and on the world around us. Being good prairie folk, I suspect many of you have stood outside in fields with long grasses, and you've watched as the wind has swept across them. You can't see the wind, but you could see the waves of the wind undulating across the grass, as the grasses bend in waves. You can see it. It is the same with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's source and goal are unknown, but we recognize the Holy Spirit's presence by the effect that the Spirit has in our lives, in the lives of others, and in the life of the church. Jesus said, "You know him. You know the Spirit because the Spirit abides with you. The Spirit will be in you." What are some of the effects that we are looking for? If we follow through these chapters of John, Jesus lists a few. First of all, we will feel convicted for sin. The Spirit will confirm that there are things that we need to confess and repent of. Now, there is an accuser in the world as well who convicts us. But that conviction leads to shame, and we draw away from God. The Holy Spirit's conviction leads to repentance and renewed intimate relationship with God and a renewed resolve to live in obedience to Jesus. The Holy Spirit also is there to remind us of the words that Jesus Christ said to his disciples. The Holy Spirit is there to teach us as we try and follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit is there to provide us with peace in the face of the troubles that we will face or that we are facing in our lives today. But over all of this, the effect of the Holy Spirit is to create, to bring, and to nurture in our hearts a sense of God's love for us, a confidence that God is with us and loves us, and to draw from us in response a love for God and for others. We recognize the effects in the lives of others, and we can look at the testimonies in Scripture. Look at how Peter was changed. How Peter, who had denied knowing Jesus, 6 weeks later stood up in front of thousands of people and explained exactly who Jesus was and what had happened, and invited people to follow Jesus as well. Annabelle also suggested the testimony of Scott McKnight, another prominent theologian at the moment. Scott writes, "I went to church camp to have fun with my friends and my girlfriend, who is now my wife. But in the morning, I got up early with my heart at least partly warmed by Holy Spirit talk. I wandered over to the canteen, which was closed, so I walked to the campsite area to pray and ponder. I sat under a tree, and I did what Dr. Benson had told us. I prayed, 'Father, forgive me for my sins. Holy Spirit, come inside and fill me.' Something mighty happened. I had little idea what I was doing, but God knew. From that moment, my life has been completely different. Not perfect, but different. I had a spirit baptism kind of drenching conversion." Annabelle herself had hoped to share some of her testimony with you. Annabelle writes, "I too went to a Christian camp as a teenager. I was mightily attracted by the people I met there. I knew they were different, and I longed for whatever it was that made them different. One evening, the speaker told us how Jesus had died for each one of us personally. Not just for the world in general or the church in general, but for me. And so, like Scott McKnight, I prayed for my forgiveness, for forgiveness for my sins. And with me as well, something mighty happened. I had little idea of what I was doing, but God knew. And from that moment, my life has also been completely different. Not perfect, but different." As I sat with her in the hospital, Annabelle elaborated, "I knew in that moment that a besetting sin, a sin that I had often struggled with, would never be a struggle for me again. And indeed, that proved to be the case. I knew in that moment that all of this was for real. And I could add my own testimony. I had gone to Bible college, and I remember sitting in theology class with Dr. Gordon Smith, as Dr. Gordon Smith listed some of the effects that we've talked about of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, that we should see a change in our morality, a new strength in living holy lives, that we should have a sense of joy and peace as we live. And most of all, we should have a sense, growing sense, of God's love for us. And I remember thinking, no. And Gordon said, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, be confident that you have been filled with the Spirit. But if there is any doubt, this is a gift that you only have to ask for once. Go back to a quiet place. Kneel down, confess your sins, and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I can tell you, in the same words that Scott and Annabelle have used, that from that point on, my life was different. Scripture came alive. And well, as you all know me, I am not perfect. Yet, if you had known me in high school, so much has changed in my life. The Acts of the Apostles tell us that the story of the church is the story of the Holy Spirit. And similarly, the story of a Christian's life is the story of the Holy Spirit inside them. It is the story of God coming alive inside a person. God coming to know us, to know our thoughts and feelings intimately, closely, and in return, to allow us, in a quiet and personal way, to know the God who made everything. What is your story? Where have you recognized the Holy Spirit at work in your life or in the world around you? When has something happened in your life to make you say, this is real? I encourage you to find someone and to tell them that story. That's as close as we will ever get to writing scripture. To share with someone that this is real. Here are the effects, even though the Spirit is invisible, here are the signs that I have seen of the Spirit in my life. If you have any questions, though, about this, don't wait. Today, find a time to ask God to send His Holy Spirit into your heart. You're welcome to come after the service to sit with Pastor Ron or myself or John, or to give us a call at any point in time so that we can pray with you. I conclude with a few verses from the book of Acts, verses which our children are going to be praying through at the moment downstairs. All of you must turn from your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children. And after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Open your eyes, Lord, to your presence here among us. Open our hearts to your Spirit. We pray for you to teach us, to lead us, to help us, and to change us. For Jesus' sake, we ask this. Amen.